Pastor in the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find out more about Harpeth Baptist Church online at harpethbaptist.org. Let's join Pastor Chance Strickland for today's message.
And I want to talk to you today about that, a soldier's faith here in Matthew chapter number 8. Let's begin reading in verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Let's pray together. Fathers, we come right now. Help us to understand the seriousness of this time as we look to your word. Father, I pray that you'll put all hindrances and distractions away, Father. There's nothing that we can do during this time that's more important than paying attention to the reading of your word. God, we love you and we thank you for all your goodness to us. We just ask you to bless this time that we have here together. In Jesus' name, amen. A soldier's faith. As we read of this centurion here this morning, that's exactly the idea that we get here. As we see a man who had a servant who was sick, and he goes to Jesus on that servant's behalf to ask for help. And no doubt he had heard of Jesus' miracles, and he knew and believed that Jesus could do something, or at least thought, I've at least got to give it a shot. And here goes this soldier. Now, this wasn't just a soldier going for his buddy. This was a centurion. And in our day and age, we would say this is an officer. This is a person with rank. This is a person with distinction. This is a person who doesn't go and do things on their own. They send people and have it done for them. And this is who we see today go on behalf of his servant, who cared enough to go to Jesus and ask for help. And as he gets to Jesus and he asks, Jesus immediately says to him, I'll come and heal him. He says, sure I will. Of course I will. That's how you and I are, aren't we? That's why we call ourselves Christians, because we're Christ-like. When someone asks us for something, we just say, well, sure, of course. But it's almost like it takes the centurion back just a little bit as he says, well, don't come to my house. You know, he's figured out beforehand what he thinks he's going to have to overcome an objection here, and he's given himself reasons here, and he gives that to Jesus, even though Jesus has already said, yeah, I'll take care of it. And he says, well, you don't have to come to my house. He says, I'm a Gentile and you're a Jew, and it would defile you ceremonially to have to come into my house. And just if you would just speak healing, he would be healed. And Jesus marveled at this man's faith. As this man understood, he's in saying this, he says to Jesus, and he illustrated it there, and he's saying, he says, I'm a man of authority, but I'm also a man under authority. But someone gives me orders, and I tell my men what to do, and they do just that. I understand that chain of command and that authority. And in saying that, he says, I understand that you're Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that you have power given to you from heaven to do what it is that you're able to do, that you're God in the flesh. He speaks to Jesus' deity here when he does that. And Jesus marveled at this man's faith. And he says, I've not found faith like this in all of Israel. And in the end there, we see that his servant is healed because of this soldier's faith. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is to take a deeper look at this soldier. As we get ready to celebrate Veterans Day, I want to talk to you about a soldier's faith. And we'll begin in verse 5 and 6, looking at his request. Notice verse 5 with me. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, and grievously tormented. Now, just in his words here, in these two short verses, we get to learn a lot about this man's character through his request. And it's important that we understand his character if we want to understand his faith. As we talk about a soldier's faith, let's first look at this soldier's request. We notice right off the bat that this is a personal request. This man was an officer. Didn't have to go. He could have sent someone. Hey, he could have just got another servant. This man was sick and couldn't do his job. He could have just got another servant. But this was an officer, and still he goes himself. This was a man with charge over hundreds of men. Surely he could have asked Jesus to come to him or sent someone on his behalf, but no, his request was personal, so he went himself. The second thing we notice here is that this is a selfless request. He doesn't ask a thing for himself, does he? He goes and he says, Jesus, my servant. And he asked that only. And then as Jesus says, I'll help him, his thought process goes not to himself still, it goes to Jesus. He says, well, there's no reason for you to come. This is a selfless man. He's not consumed with self. Many times when I'm making a request, I'm not so selfless myself. And in fact, a lot of times I think we all can become selfish if we're not careful more than we are selfless. I was thinking earlier of just when I go on behalf of my children to the doctors and we take them in and they're sick and I'll say, you know, well, these are their symptoms and this is what's going on. And the doctors say, well, this is what we need to do. And even then, it's hard for me to be selfless. I figure while I'm in there paying the doctor to see my son, I might as well say, well, what about this spot here on my hand? Can you look at that too while I'm in there? But this man was not that way at all. He was selfless. It was a selfless request, a personal request. It was also a passionate request. If you notice the word that's used here in verse number 5, there came unto him a centurion. Look at that word there, beseeching him. Beseeching. Passionate. When you think of beseeching, you should think of someone down on one knee begging almost. Maybe with a cry in their voice. A help. You know, he's beseeching Jesus. He really wanted something to be done. So it's a passionate request. We're looking at a soldier's faith. And it's important that we notice these things about his character as we look at his faith. So we see that he was passionate. He was selfless. He was hands-on. Wiersbe writes of him this way. It says, every centurion mentioned in the Gospel and Acts was a gentleman of high character and sense of duty. This man was no exception. The fact that he was concerned about a lowly servant boy indicates this. So it's safe for us to say here today, this was a good man. Would you agree with me that this was a good man? This centurion was a good man. He wasn't a bad guy. There may have been things he had to do in his job that we might not agree with, but all in all, this was a good man. He wasn't consumed with self. He was passionate about helping his friend. He cared. He's a good person. All of that becomes evident as we look at his request. Next, as we move on to verse number 7, we begin to see Jesus' response. In verse number 7, he says very simply, I will come and heal him. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Instantly, Jesus, aware of all that you and I have deduced, we've taken 15 minutes here to go through all of this up to this point. Instantly, as Jesus is asked, Jesus just simply says, yes, I will help. That seems too easy, doesn't it? I mean, he didn't find out where the guy lived. He could have wanted him to go to Africa. He didn't figure out what was wrong with the guy. Well, he heard that he said he was sick of the palsy. But Jesus didn't ask any questions. He just said, yep, I'll help. Isn't that just too easy? I mean, it needs to be harder than that. Surely there's some paperwork they got to fill out. Didn't ask if they had insurance. There's got to be some forms. That is just too easy. The centurion didn't, but if it were me in his shoes, I might back away and say, well, wait a minute, now you've not heard the whole story. Let me tell you the rest. Let me tell you how he got sick. Jesus didn't worry about all of that. He just said, I will come and help him. That seems too easy. And so it does with us these days. Surely, the person that I am, it can't be fixed just like that. Did you feel that way before you became a Christian? Some of you here today, you've never been saved. You've never allowed Jesus to become Lord of your life. This is an old saying, but I heard it again this week, and it always rings true. If Jesus is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Some of you sit here today, and Jesus is not Lord of all in your life. And I say to you that it's just as simple as giving in to self and accepting Him as Lord of your life and His forgiveness of sins. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But we sit back, and just like we observed of this centurion, and say, yeah, that just sounds too good to be true. That's just too easy. That's the problem with our thinking, though, isn't it? It's not about who we are. It's all about who He is and what He's done. Did you see this guy lately that I think he ran the New York Marathon barefoot? Did y'all see this in the news or read about this guy? And I thought, when I first saw it, I thought, well, that's neat. I know some people who are into this barefoot running. You know, they have barefoot skiing. And I know people who run barefoot. Now, me personally, I like shoes. I'm pretty heavy, and they make shoes that squish. When I run on them, it makes things easier on my knees and on my legs. And not that I do a whole lot of running, but, I mean, you know, I just don't see the whole idea of doing barefoot running. And I saw this guy in the news, and I thought, well, that's neat. He's running the marathon barefoot. But then I got to reading further into it. Did you see why he ran the marathon barefoot? He said, I'm running in penance for all of your sins. I'm going to run barefoot and tear up my feet and put myself in pain for your sins. Aren't you glad that we don't have to harm our bodies or do things to ourselves in exchange for our sins? Spent some time in Mexico doing some mission work there. And while we were there, the area we were in were mountain villages, and just on the sides of hills there, they would kind of cut out little places here and there and then just put a lean-to cardboard roof over, and that was their shack. That's where they lived. I mean, just an entire, just like around here, we have these little hills and bluffs everywhere. An entire bluff would just be covered with people who lived up on the side of that hill. They'd kind of carve into the rock side there or the dirt, put a little lean-to over, and that was their home. Didn't spend a lot of time there, but that's where they went at night to sleep to get away from everyone. But in a mix of that village, and you'd go down to the actual little town part, and there would be, you know, a market, which was their stores, and there would be some streets, and all the little towns had a town square. But then right in the middle of all this poverty would be this castle, and it was a church. The Catholics are very well ingrained there, and there would be this Catholic church, and it was just beautiful. I mean, we couldn't get enough pictures, and we couldn't see this enough to see what a beautiful building this was. And here are these people living in these lean-to shacks, and there was this beautiful building there for them. And one day we were kind of just out sightseeing and looking around, and we saw a parade coming by. We thought, well, that's neat, a parade. You know, we're Americans. We love parades. We have parades for everything. I mean, we celebrate a giant Snoopy in the sky, and we just love parades. And I said, this is exciting. And we got out there on the side of the road, and here they came. And I heard a little bit of music, and I saw some people like in costumes, and I saw smoke going up in the air. And I thought, man, we're going to get to see a parade in Mexico. And I was standing there ready to clap and cheer and getting excited for things. But we got to notice, and that was not the tone of the situation. They were not celebrating. This was not a parade. This was not a time for clapping. As they came up to us, we noticed that there were three ladies down on their hands and their knees, with their face to the ground, kissing the earth, and crawling through the town. They were doing this in penance. Their priest was there with them, and their religious leaders were leading them through this. Their knees were bloodied and bleeding. Their hands were turning raw. And they were crawling through town because they'd been found in public sin, and that's what they had to do to make up for it. How sad is that? I mean, as publicly humiliating as that is, and honestly, there's sometimes when I mess up and sin, I wished I could do that. I feel that bad about what I've done that I wished I could just crawl through town and kind of feel better about it. But it's not how it works. And even as I was a teenager at this point, as I saw them crawl through town, I realized that's not doing anything for their sin. I mean, they're making a public spectacle. They're going through the whole thing. Everybody in town probably, they'll be all right with it after this. But in heaven, that's not doing anything for their sin. We think about this centurion and Jesus' response. It just seems too easy, which leads us to want to make it hard. But it's not. It's not hard. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's not running barefoot through a marathon, bloody up our feet. It's not crawling around on the floor. It's not by any emotion or works or efforts of our own. Jesus has done the work. It's not about who we are. It's all about who He is. Jesus' response here is just simply that, I will come and heal him. Verse number 8, verse number 9, this centurion responds and essentially says, I'm not worthy that you should come. Notice verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Jesus, I am a Gentile, you are a Jew. You shouldn't defile yourself coming under my roof. Many of you feel that same way. Jesus can't right all the wrongs that I have done. Is that how you feel? The way I felt before I got saved. Some days as a Christian, I feel that way. I think I can't hardly believe it. If you're sitting here today and you've never become a Christian, that is the place that you sit in. I'm not even worthy that you should come under my roof, Jesus. Here I sit in my own little house, talking about our bodies, not so much our physical house. You can't. There's no way. You don't know what I've done. People tell preachers that all the time. Some of you who lead people to the Lord, you know exactly what I mean. They'll look at you and they'll say, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. My only response to that is, but I know where Jesus went. He can right any wrong that you've done. The centurion says, you shouldn't defile yourself coming under my roof. While feeling unworthy for Jesus to come into his home, he still wanted help for his servant. And it's almost as if he declares, don't mess up what you have going because of me, but please, if you will, just on your way, if you'll just speak help for my servant. He then goes on to explain what we've already got into here, that he understands Jesus' authority, and as a soldier, he understands the chain of command and how Jesus can have the authority that he does. So just the same, Jesus could speak healing and the servant would come home healed. And then in verse number 10, as we look at Jesus' response, we see Jesus, in a sense, almost just step back and say, wow, what great faith. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This soldier's faith causes Jesus to marvel. Jesus states that no one else in Israel has believed, understood, and explained his deity like this soldier. Jesus marveled. That's great faith. You cause Jesus to marvel? That happened twice that we have recorded in the life of Christ. Two times. And this is one of those times. I definitely think this is a soldier whose faith we need to be looking into today. We see this soldier's faith through his request, and then we see Jesus' response, and then we see the result. Look at verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. The result's easy, isn't it? The servant was healed. In our passage here, we see a servant who is frail. He has a friend who is a soldier with faith who goes and finds Jesus, who is a Savior, who can fix. Because of the soldier's faith, this frail servant was able to have the Savior fix his problem. Isn't that a wonderful story? That's a good story. I mean, it's just like something out of a book, isn't it? That didn't go over earlier either. I tried it on the early. It is something out of a book, but we know that it's a true story out of a book. But I mean, if you just read that in a fairy tale book, you think, that's good. I like that story. It makes me feel warm and bubbly inside. But it's more than just a story out of a book. It's the truth. Jesus dealt with this man real. This is a historical account. As we look at this soldier's faith, it's important that we know his faith called Jesus to marvel. Only two times does that occur. Here in verse number 10, he marvels at this man's faith. Mark records it in Mark chapter 6 that he marveled because of Israel's unbelief. Mark 6:6, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Two things that caused Jesus to marvel. Faith and unbelief. Isn't that something? What enabled this soldier to have such faith? Faith that would cause Jesus to marvel. He didn't allow his position to keep him from asking for help. You ever been there? You ever felt like maybe you're up here and they're down there and I couldn't ask for help. Like I've attained to this level of society and I'm to a place where I couldn't ask for help. This man was an officer. He was commander of many soldiers. But he still didn't feel like it was below him to, on his servant's behalf, go to Jesus and say, could you help? That's what gave him faith that made Jesus marvel. Many think they're above needing help. Some have more faith in self than in God. They try to control and fix everything themselves. But no matter what your status or rank is, we all need help at some point in life, especially in regards to our salvation. The soldier wasn't going to allow anything to keep him from getting to Jesus. Will you? Will you sit here this morning lost in your sins and allow something to keep you from getting to Jesus? The second thing that we see enabled this soldier to have a faith that would cause Jesus to marvel was that he cared for his servant. In his position, he could have easily found another servant, but he cared about people. Something incredible happens to our faith when we begin to care about other people. If you want great faith, you have to care about other people. And then the final thing we see about this soldier's faith, it caused Jesus to marvel simply because he believed in Jesus. He didn't doubt the power of Jesus to help simply by speaking. If you want great faith, you need to believe in Jesus' word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You're here today and you're not saved. Let me ask you, do you believe in Jesus? Most anyone we meet, most anyone we talk to will say, yeah, well, I believe in Jesus. Sure I do. I mean, it's just kind of accepted in our world that there was historically a person named Jesus Christ who did the things that we see here in Scripture. But do you, like this soldier, believe Jesus was who he claimed to be? See, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where things begin to split. That's where it becomes more black and white. See, Jesus said even the devils believe and tremble. Believing is not enough. Believing he is who he said he was and that he could do what he said he could do, that's the difference. Do you believe that he was the Son of God, come in the flesh to die for the sins of man? That's who Jesus said he was. Or are you trusting in your own righteousness? Or are you trying to do it your own way? You ever found in life that what you knew is what was right and was your way and this is how you wanted to do it? Have you ever had come to that place where you had to decide that my way wasn't good and I need to try someone else's way because my way's not working? We've all had those times in life, haven't we? They're not fun, and we don't like them. We establish little ways of doing things. Some of you are in the Dave Ramsey program right now. That's exactly what he does in that thing, is he says, what you're doing is not working. What I can teach you to do has worked. Maybe you should junk your way and try this. That's exactly the way it is with salvation. You can try to work your way into heaven. You can try to be good enough to go to heaven. You can try to act right enough to go to heaven. You can try to come to church enough to go to heaven. You can try to be around the right people enough to go to heaven and still die and go to hell. But for some reason, people are still running marathons barefoot. People are still crawling through streets in exchange for their sins. You say, well, I don't do any of that. Yeah, but have you bowed a knee and said, Jesus, become Lord of all of my life. I'm yours. You bought and paid for me. You gave your blood in exchange for my sins. And I accept that. You see, it comes down to this, really. Not many people don't have an idea that sometime in their life, later on in life, they're going to have to stand at a judgment in eternity. I mean, most people are in agreement that's what's going to happen. Now, we've all got mixed up in different ways about how we think that's going to happen. I could give you the biblical account of how that happens, but I want to back it into the way kind of you think about it, or people think about it when we see it on TV. We have this idea that we're going to all just be lined up before God, and we're going to have some way to determine, are we going to heaven or are we not going to heaven? And it's not going to happen like that, and we're aware of that as Christians. But we have this idea that that's what's going to be, what where we're going to be. And if we've done right, then we get to go to heaven. If we don't, then we have to go to hell. Some even believe that they can't know up until that point. You know how discouraging of a life that is, to go through life thinking, I can't know till I get before God? Well, the Bible says that you may know. We can know. But here's the problem. We think if we go with the right stuff in our hands, we get the right thing, we know the right verses, or if we've done the right stuff church-wise, if we're in the right religion, or whatever it is you're going on, we're going to get up there and God's going to say, okay, that works and you can come to heaven. That's not going to work. This is not by works of righteousness which we have done. We think if our good outweighs our bad. Yes, we've done some bad stuff, but, well, I've done enough good that, you know, surely God wouldn't send a good person like me to hell. Ever been to a teenage boy's funeral? It's a sad thing. You want to see a mother heartbroken. Maybe a teenage girl too, I don't know, but I've been to a teenage boy's funeral and I was a teenage boy and I know my mother. To see a mother heartbroken over her boy. And the last thing that that mother wants to think of is that her boy died and went to hell. There's not a mother in the world who doesn't think her teenage boy is a good boy. But I'm telling you something, you should try to be a preacher on that end of things. And that not be a teenage boy with a testimony of salvation, and to alert those hearers, this was not a Christian, and that hell was his home. Because of that, boy, that's a sad state. But you know, it doesn't matter in heaven how good your mother thinks you were. It doesn't matter how good in heaven how good the preacher thinks you were. None of that matters. You know what matters in heaven? You know what I'm going to heaven with? Not that I will have to go and put something in my hands, but if it were that way, you see, as a believer, I'm not even going to be at that judgment. I'm going to be at a different judgment. But if it were that way, if we were all lined up today before God on the throne, He was saying, okay, you go to heaven and you go to hell and you go to heaven and you go to hell. The only thing that we could go claiming was the blood of Jesus. There's nothing good in me that I could bring to Him that would help. Even those in the Old Testament before the sacrifice couldn't even go to heaven. They had to go to a temporary holding place to be held over until redemption's plan was finished. And then Jesus went and got all them, and because of the blood He presented that He shed on the cross, then they could go in. You see, trying to get in on your good works, trying to go in on your own merit, is a bad system. You need to junk it and just take Jesus' system. It works. If we look at this soldier's faith here today, I would ask you, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that He was the Son of God? As a Christian, I would say to you today, do you care like this soldier? Is your faith causing actions that show you care? You see, somebody needs you. God didn't save you just to get for you to be saved. Are you aware of this? God saved you. Really get into some good right there, but I've got to stop. You know God saved you all on purpose, right? It wasn't accidentally. You didn't just decide to become a Christian. God planned on you becoming a Christian. But to think that God planned on you being saved to sit on a church pew and do nothing is silly. That's just ridiculous. I mean, when I was a little boy, Dad put balls in my hand. And I played ball as a kid around the yard. I played and I played and I played. You know why He did that? Because He wanted me to join the math club in high school. Is that right? Is that what it was? And I got nothing against the math club. I probably should have joined the math club. He did that because He wanted me to play ball. Jesus saved you because He wants you to do something. What are you doing? There's somebody who needs you. And to everyone here today, lost or saved, I would ask, have you asked for help? Christian, are you asking for help in your own situation? Many times in pride, we try to handle it all without help. We say, well, you know, praise the Lord, but I believe the Lord's good. No matter what, the Lord's good. But hey, there's just something too, breaking down with fellow Christians and saying, I'm burdened about this and I need help. I need y'all to pray for me. I need you to pray with me. I'm not saying that changes the result of your prayer, but I'm saying it sure does make it a whole lot easier to get through it. We went through some time this summer. Miss Shanae and I had to go through a hard time. And some of you called me and I just unloaded on you over the phone, and I appreciated you being there for me because I needed to talk to somebody. But a lot of times you want to see somebody that gets built up in pride, go see your preacher. A lot of times I say, well, I'm the pastor. They can't see me cry. They can't hear me talk about my burdens. They can't hear me tell about how bad it is, what I'm going through. That's a lie of the devil. If we can't share burdens with each other, who can we share them with? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we're here for. But for some reason, we've got this idea that we can't ask for help because we're mature believers. You know what mature believers are really good at doing? Real mature believers? They're great at saying, y'all pray for me or pray with me or help me through this because I can't do it on my own. Christian, have you asked for help? Well, I don't want to bother anybody. I don't bother. I love helping. How many of you in here love helping somebody else? Well, that's good. Some of you didn't raise your hands. I'm worried about you now. Oh, and obviously we don't want to be a bother. I get that. But you're not bothering me. You're not bothering each other. Some of you, I know, I've talked to you. Some of you sit around and wait on something you can help somebody pray about. I like that about you. I call you first when I got something on my own heart. It's a blessing. Thank God we go to a church that people want to help us and pray about things with us. Let's not get to the point where we're so prideful, where we think we've attained so much as Christians and as a church here. we can't humble ourselves down and ask for help. And if you are here and you're unsaved, is it simply because you don't want to ask for help? Is that what it is? Do you sit in your sin Sunday after Sunday realizing that you've never become a Christian, but just say, man, that'd be embarrassing. I want all them people talking about me or thinking about me. Or, you know what I had to decide? 11 years old, I had that dilemma inside of me. And I had to decide, I'm not going to spend an eternity in hell for anybody. They may laugh me out of the back of the church. I don't care. I was getting saved. Surely, if this soldier, an officer, could humble himself and go to Jesus, you can as well. Miss Wiggins is going to come play us a verse of a song. My question, my challenge to you this morning is, would you come forward today and ask for help? Christian, would you come forward today, kneel at an altar and ask Jesus for help? Or ask for someone to come pray with you, help you through your problem? If you're here today and you've never been saved, would you come forward today and ask for help? Can I show you on God's Word how to become a Christian?
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.